It is an honor to be here, and it's a little bit surreal to be here because I don't know about those of you who are my age or somewhere close to my age, but the older I get, everything seems like yesterday. Do you guys relate to that? When I was in my 30s, my teen years seemed like 100 years ago. It seemed like a different lifetime, but now that I'm not in my 30s, it seems like yesterday. So if you want to know how old I am, my wife's younger than me, and so sometimes she'll ask me questions. She'll be like, when you were a kid, did you watch the reruns of the Brady Bunch? And I'll be like, yeah, but they weren't reruns. So she'll get an idea of my age. But I remember Calvary Chapel Orlando when I first came. It was meeting, and there's a few faces of people who were still there. This is about 30 years ago. It was meeting at the Holiday Inn on Orange Blossom Trail. If you were there, raise your hand. I see like three or four hands. About 30 years ago. And they rented a little room, and I heard about it, and I went, and there was about 15 people meeting in this little room at the Holiday Inn. And I remember one Sunday, I don't know if you guys, the four people, remember this, but Malcolm Wilde, Pastor Malcolm, came over from Merritt Island, and he brought some of his worship team, and they had double booked the room, and so they had to give us like a hotel room, with the bed. And fortunately, it was a suite, so it had a little couch area, but we were sitting on the bed and on the floor, and Malcolm was there, and we were just all smashed in there, but we did church in this actual hotel room. So to flash forward 30, and I remember during those days, we were like, what is God going to do with this? Just this handful of people meeting in this little, hotel room one day, we're like, what is God going to do? So to flash forward 30 years and to be here with you guys and to see that, God established a work, he's growing the work, and he's been faithful is really encouraging to me. And the older I get, I really admire those of you who have been serving the Lord for the long haul, because this is what I know. You have a lot of scars, and life has thrown some things at you, and you're probably like me, kind of beat up in some ways. But that faithfulness to the Lord so inspires my heart to be here 30 years later and to see some familiar faces. So I really can't see him because these lights are in my, but I'm just saying that for the effect of it, Well, for the last 20 years, my sphere of influence, my family's sphere of influence, has been secular colleges and universities in Northeast Florida. And I'll tell you, I've traveled a little bit overseas. I really wanted to be a cross-cultural overseas missionary. That was my heart's desire. And the Lord called me to campus work. But I'll tell you, I have been in countries that are very unreached, where there are very few Christians and there's a lot of hostility to the gospel. But I have not encountered spiritual warfare as much as I have anywhere on planet Earth as on the secular colleges and universities of America. And the reason I think that is because I believe that the enemy has set up his headquarters at the campuses and universities in America. And the reason I think the enemy has set up his headquarters in campuses and universities across America is twofold. Number one, the enemy knows this. You have an 18-year-old kid that's going off to school for the first time. They're independent for the first time, leaving home for the first time. And if the enemy can grab that young person's heart and mind at 18, 19, 20, and 21... by the time they graduate, if he can grab their heart and mind, if he can deceive them, which is what the enemy does, he deceives, during those 4 years, then he has them for the next 40 years. And I will tell you, I'm watching many, many young people being picked off by the enemy on our colleges and universities across in Northeast Florida, and the enemy is grabbing them the minute they leave their home. And he has them for the next 40 years. That's his strategy. This is the other thing that the enemy knows about the colleges and universities is, as the university goes, so goes the nation. the things that we're seeing in our... How many of you are kind of shocked at our culture today? You're a little shocked by it? I'm constantly shocked. And then I'll finally be like, you know what? There's nothing that can shock me anymore. And then I look at the news and I'll be like, what? Like, you know, I'm shocked again. Like, I just am continually walking around shocked, right? But what is happening in our culture began on the college campuses. It began on the college campuses. I had a girl come to me, a student. She was a grad student in the psychology department at UNF. And about 10 years ago, 10, 12 years ago, she came to me and she said, Dan, she goes, in the psychology classes and department, they're teaching that parents, when you have a child, you should not choose the gender of that child. You should let that child decide what gender identity it has, whether it wants to be a boy or whether it wants to be a girl. This was 10, 12 years ago. And I remember hearing that, and I'm like, what? That was the beginning of the, you know, constantly being shocked. I'm like, what? What are you talking about? That's crazy, right? And I would tell people 10, 12 years ago. I'd be like, this is what they're teaching at UNF, University of North Florida. They're in the psych department. They're saying that this is what we should be doing. And everyone was shocked by it. But now it's mainstream, isn't it? So what the deception that the enemy is spreading across our culture, he begins on colleges and universities. And so we have seen crazy revival and good things over the last 20 years. I have seen international students from China who came in as atheists meet the Lord in our fellowship. And they went from atheists to evangelists, and they're serving the Lord today. They're still believing in Jesus. I've seen, we had a girl from France come into our fellowship who was very skeptical, and Jesus grabbed a hold of her life in a really powerful way. She is living outside of Paris right now, married a Christian guy, and they're serving the Lord in France. I have seen many young kids who grew up in church come to the campus, and they are, ready to, like, go in a different direction, either intellectually or lifestyle, and they meet this, like, crazy Christian community of people fully devoted to Jesus. And now a lot of them, in 20 years of doing this, are pastoring churches. Many of them are planting churches, overseas missionaries, and people that are serving the Lord in all sorts of different professions. I have seen the greatest revival in my life on college campuses. I have seen the Lord move in ways that I've never seen him move on college campuses. We've had 24-hour prayer meetings that we have done. I remember one girl, she came to this 24-hour prayer meeting we had, and she said, I'm going to stay for the first hour, 1 hour. And she stayed for the whole 24 hours. And she said, I couldn't leave because I didn't want to miss anything. You know, she was there. I remember I came and went. Like, I had to go check on my family, and, and I remember every time I went, she was there. And at the end, I was like, were you here the whole time? She's like, yeah, I couldn't leave. We've had a regular all-night prayer meetings from midnight till 6, where we have college students gather, and the Spirit of God has shown up so strongly, usually that last hour, like from 5 to 6 in the morning. You see the Holy Spirit, or they're delirious, kind of, you know, just really tired, but I think it's the Holy Spirit. So we've seen good things happen, but I will tell you, the direction that the university is going today is going in the wrong direction. It's not going in the right direction. As a whole, when I pull back and look at the whole thing, colleges and universities are going in the wrong direction. You may not know this, but in 1646, Harvard University was founded and established. And in their rules and precepts, it says this, Harvard University, everyone shall consider the main end of his life and studies to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. That was the mission of Harvard University. Have we drifted a bit? We're not drifting, we're free falling. We're free falling without a parachute to catch us. We are out of control. We not only have lost connection with biblical truth, the campuses are losing connection with sanity. And I can testify to that. So I'm painting a really encouraging picture here. You're like, praise the Lord, Dan. Thank you for this testimony. Let me continue. over 70%, this recent studies have shown that over 70% of Christian kids who come from Bible-believing churches, when they go to college, secular colleges and universities, when they graduate, they are no longer following Jesus. They have abandoned their faith either intellectually or in lifestyle or both, over 70%. And I find that those who that have an identity of being Christian are embracing all sorts of unbiblical views. And so it's a bleak picture right now on the campuses. However, I have hope. I have hope. And why do I have hope? Mainly because of the scriptures. So Jesus, he came at a similar time when he came on planet Earth. He did not show up on planet Earth when there was revival, did he? It wasn't around Nehemiah's time when Nehemiah had gathered everyone and they were all excited and they were worshiping the Lord and they were weeping and they were shouting. And he came at a time when there was no revival going on. And in fact, the world that he created, we read this in John, all things were created by him. The world that he created was being ravaged by disease. We read that there was blindness, there was sickness, there was leprosy, there was death, premature death, people dying. There was demon possession was running rampant. Evil, unclean spirits were like inhabiting people's bodies and tormenting them. The religious leaders of the day were corrupt, and they were using their position not to care for sheep, but to gain status and wealth. And they were occupied by the Roman Empire, who was oppressive. And so he came at a time when there was not revival at all. And he started, you know, Calvary Chapel began in the early 70s, late 60s, during the Jesus movement. And the Lord was doing an amazing thing among the group I target in ministry, my calling, 18 to 24-year-olds. And the Lord did an amazing work in the late 60s, early 70s, which birthed the Calvary Chapel movement. But the first Jesus movement began around 30 A.D., and Jesus started it. And I believe that if we follow, I have pastors sometimes, they'll meet with me and they'll say, Dan, you know, you're around college students, college kids, and I can't really relate to them. And how do we reach these college kids? I know they're into social media, they're into internet, you know, do we get big screens? Do we get lasers? Are they still into lasers and smoke and ice and dry ice? And I'm like, I really believe having been around this college kids for 20 years, I truly believe that if you want to reach this generation of 18 to 24-year-olds, that if we study the life of Jesus, we don't need screens, we don't need lasers, we don't even need the internet, we don't need social media. If we will study the life of Jesus, I believe we can see another revival. How many of you would like to see one more sweeping revival before the Lord returns? This is my heart cry. How many of you would like to see another Jesus movement take place? It may not be with hippies, or it may not even be with hipsters, but it'll be something. It'll be Jesus focused, and I long for that. I'm living for that. That's what I'm living for. I will tell you, I don't see it happening right now. But I heard some amens, and I'm with the right crowd. And so what I want to do this evening is I want to just study the life of Jesus a little bit together. And we're going to look at six lessons that Jesus teaches us that I believe if we follow these lessons, and I'm also going to share from my own life, I believe that we can see here in Orlando area and in Jacksonville where I'm from, we can see a Jesus movement take place that is sweeping. You know, I was talking with someone who's here tonight about last night about flying at night. When you fly at night, you know, you see these little lights. I love flying at night because you see these little lights, these little cities, and there'll be little sprinkled lights here and sprinkled lights there. You know, so, and that's what I feel like the kingdom of God is right now. So, you know, right here, if you're flying in spiritual light, there'd be this little light, you know, right here in this part of Orlando, and there might be a little one over there. But what I would like to see in Central Florida and North Florida, I'd like to see spiritually, if you're flying over it, it looks like Los Angeles, you know, just lit up, the whole thing. And so that's what I'm contending for. So are you with me? You want to do this?
Yeah.
All right. John chapter 4. Let's turn to John chapter 4. So six things. I'm not very linear in my thinking. So I'll speak and I'll say, I'm going to give you seven things, seven steps, 7 points. And then I won't do seven. I'll do like five or something. And to me, that's fine. It's like, five out of seven is pretty good. I forget I had seven. And so I did this once and these people came to me who are very linear and organized in their thinking, which is good. I commend that. I'm not saying you should be like me. But I was like, they're like, you only gave five and you said seven. And I remember I was going into the bathroom and this lady, she's like, came like panicking. She's like, you said seven. And she had her notes there, and the six and seven were empty. So she's like, and I'm like, I said seven? She's like, yeah. I was like, oh, I guess I did. Well, let me look at my notes, okay? And so if I do that tonight, please forgive me. I'll try not to. I'll try to do all six. So if you're organized and linear, I'll try to do all six. But okay, so number one, in John 4, verse 4, it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. Now, I know you guys know this story. I'm sure you know it. But there were two places that Jesus ministered. There was Judea and there was Galilee. And in between Judea and Galilee was Samaria. It was about a 100-mile walk from Judea to Galilee. So 100 miles would be like us walking from here to St. Augustine. But he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. Now, I don't think this meant he had to go through Samaria in the sense that there was no other way to go, because actually the Jews avoided Samaria because the Samaritans were half-breeds of, they had interbreeded with the Assyrians, and so that's why the Jews didn't like the Samaritans, and so they did not go through Samaria. They avoided them. But Jesus, it's not that he could have gone around Samaria like most of the Jews did. Nor do I think it was Jesus like, oh man, I have to go through Samaria. Like, oh, I don't want to do that, but I have to. I don't think it was that either. I think it was one of those moments where there was a calling upon his life and he had to do it. He had to do it because there was a calling upon his life. So that's my first point. My first point is to start a Jesus movement here in Orlando area, is as you go through your day, look for those have-to moments. Those have-to moments. And in my own life, this is how this happens sometimes. I was with a friend named James, and we were at a Panera Bread. I hang out at Panera Bread a lot. I was there today. And we were just catching up. We were praying together, doing a little Bible study together. And as we're praying together, there was a girl sitting two tables over. We were sitting outside. And she was a college student. I didn't know it at the time, but she was that age. And so we're talking, and the Lord just sort of spotlights her, and the Lord speaks to my heart. I felt he said, "Go, you guys need to go pray for that girl." Now, I'm an introvert. How many introverts do we have? Okay. And a bunch of you aren't raising your hand because you're introverts. So more than the hands are raised. So I'm an introvert, so every time the Lord says that, I'm like, well, I don't want to do that. I'm like, that's awkward. I'm going to go up and start a conversation with this girl. But I had to do it. Not like, oh, man, I have to do it, right? But it's like, no, this is something that the Lord is calling me to do. I got to do this, right? So look for those have-to moments. And so Jesus had one of those moments. He had to go through Samaria. Verse 5, he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. It was near the piece of land Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus was tired from the journey, so he sat down by the well, and it was about noon. So a woman from Samaria came to get some water. Now Jesus is having a have-to moment, and he knows he's going to talk with this and minister to this woman. So the second thing, number two, is when you realize you're having a have-to moment and you're like, okay, I have to do this. How many of you have had that? You've had the Lord prompt you to go talk to somebody. Okay. Well, then you have to then do it. You have to go make the contact. For an introvert, that's the hardest part. For an extrovert, you love that. You're like, awesome. I get to go talk to a stranger, right? Not me. I'm like, oh, no, okay, this is going to be really, really hard and really, really awkward. And it's kind of like jumping into a cold pool, right? You're like, oh, I want to do it, but I don't want to do it, And you, So number two is simply making contact and interacting with that person. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus says, will you give me a drink? Now, this was awkward because she's a Samaritan and Jews don't talk to Samaritans. And she's a woman and men don't talk to women. Even today in the Middle East, I've been in the Middle East, and you do not go up and talk to a woman you don't know, a stranger. It's considered inappropriate. So it's very awkward. Will you give me a drink? I mean, can you imagine if you're single? How many single guys do we have here tonight? None. There's no single guys. How many single women do we have? That's a problem, maybe. Got to do something about that. So anyways, can you imagine you're a single guy and you're at Starbucks and you're standing in line and you know, there's a single woman there and you're like, will you get me a coffee? I mean, you don't know her. That would be really awkward, right? This is even more awkward because he's a Jew and she's a Samaritan. And so he just jumps right in. And I'll tell you, as an introvert, I'm not really smooth when the Lord calls me to like connect with people. I have friends who are really smooth. They just like connect and flows. And I'm like, okay, I can do that. And then I go and I'm like, hey, hi. And then they look at me like a deer in the headlights. And they're like, you know, and I'm like, and then I react. And I'm like, and it just goes downhill from there. But you just got to do it. So we got up and we walked over to this. Now, my friend James is an extrovert. And so James, I said, I really feel like we're supposed to pray for that girl over there. And so he's like, awesome, great, let's go do it. So, you know, so he gets up and he's moving. I would have sat there for another 30 minutes, like, you know, and practiced my little, hi, you know, my. But he just goes. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to follow James. So we go over there, right? And we say hi. I say, hi, my name's Dan, and this is James. And this girl looks at us like, okay, these two strange guys are introducing themselves to me. This is a little awkward. Which brings us to number three is bring into the conversation the Lord. Take it out of the chit-chat stage, and then you want to bring it into a spiritual discussion. And this is even more awkward. Now, I don't know. This seems like an awkward conversation to me. Jesus is one because in verse, let's go back to verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to get some water. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? And his disciples had gone into town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, she's kind of sassy. She just is like, what are you doing? You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Why are you doing this? And she said this because Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. So Jesus answers her, and he just jumps right into the spiritual part. Just like, this is like not smooth. I mean, it doesn't appear to be smooth. He says, you do not know what God's gift is, and you do not know who is asking you for a drink. If you did, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Awkward, right? I mean, it's like, what? Can you imagine being the girl, right? For me, when we were talking to this Panera girl, and I do this often, is I just felt like we should pray for her. So I jumped right into the spiritual part after saying hello, introduced ourselves, and then I'm just like, hey, well, you know, we were sitting over there, and I just felt like we should come over and pray for you. Do you have any prayer need? Do you have anything you need prayer for? And the girl's like, well, yeah, you know, I'm in college, and what do you think the number one prayer request for college student is? Tests and exams. I'm under a lot of stress because I have tests and exams. That's what I get all the time. So I pray a lot for that. And it's legit, you know, it's like, that's a legitimate thing. So that's what she said. And so I was like, all right, well, let's pray for you. I said, can we pray for you right here? So this is the third level of awkwardness, right? Can we pray for you? Yes. Can we do it right here? Yes, she said yes. So we sit down, and what's about to happen also happened with Jesus here, and this is number four, is be open to the supernatural taking place. Be open to the supernatural taking place. Now, don't seek the supernatural. Don't go out trying to make supernatural things happen. I've had students do that. They go out to Walmart and they're like, I'm going to do something supernatural. And they walk up to a stranger. I had a friend who did this, a student. And he had the Lord, you know, move supernaturally in his life on several occasions. So he says, I'm just going to go do supernatural stuff at Walmart. So he walks up to a guy and he's like, excuse me, sir. And he's like, yeah. He says, do you have back problems? And the guy's like, no, I don't. He's like, okay. And then he went home. And then he's like, oh. So you're not looking for supernatural things. You're not trying to make it happen, but you're open to it happening. And when that happens, it blesses both parties. Like, it really speaks to both parties. And it happens here. So let's look down in verse 11. Sir, the woman said, you don't have anything to get water with. The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Our father Jacob gave us the well. He drank from it himself. So did his sons and his livestock. Are you more important than he is? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the water I give them will never be thirsty. In fact, the water I give them will become a spring in them. It will flow up into eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, then I will never be thirsty, and I won't have to keep coming here to get water. And then Jesus said, he told her, go get your husband and come back. Now here's where the supernatural comes in. She says, I have no husband, she replied. And he says, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you live with now is not your husband. What you have just said is very true. So now this woman knows there's something supernatural going on here. This is not a normal guy. In fact, later on in the chapter, she says, this man told me everything about my whole life. So I think there was more in the conversation. We didn't get all the conversation. I find that as I step out in obedience, when I have those have-to moments, more often than I expect, the Lord does something supernatural. And even though I've been doing this for 20 years and longer, I'm always as surprised as the person I'm ministering to. I always am. I'm like, what is going on here? So the Panera girl, so we started praying for her. And I'm just praying for her test and that she wouldn't have stress and she would have peace. And then my friend James starts praying and he says, Lord, I feel like this girl, I'll call her Sarah. I forget her name, but Sarah. I feel like Sarah has been hurt by Christians. And I feel, Lord, like that she's put a wall up between you and her because she's been hurt by Christians. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal her from those wounds and that you would tear down that wall and you would have fellowship with her. In Jesus' name, amen. And the girl looked up. Her eyes are all wide and she looked at James and she goes, how did you know that? She goes, I went to a Christian school, high school. And I was rejected by the people there who call themselves Christians. And I've been hurt. And I put up this wall. I've had nothing to do with God or Christianity since then. And she knew. And James was like, I didn't know that. The Lord told me. The Lord put that on my heart. And so, when the Lord does something supernatural, it just breaks down the walls that would take a long time to break down otherwise. So be open to the Lord doing supernatural things. Now, very important, I have learned this, is when you're ministering to somebody, as you're ministering to them, be praying, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? When the Lord opens that door and you make that initiation and you begin talking to that person, be praying and saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do here? I have learned the importance of this. We were in Indy Atlantic a while back. I took some college students. We were doing some music, worship music outside by the boardwalk on the beach. And this guy comes up. He was a jazz musician in his 40s, had long hair. He had just got back from Hawaii, spending like a year in Hawaii living the life of a hermit. And he came up and listened to the music, and he came up and he started talking to me. And he had a lifetime of anger pent up toward Christians. And so he begins just venting to me, telling me how awful Christians are and how he hates Christians. And every third word was profanity. And he just is unleashing. And as he's doing this, inside I'm thinking, shut up, man. I'm tired of listening to you. Because he's going on and on. I have to be honest. That's wrong. That's wrong. But that's what I was thinking, because he's going on and on and on and just letting it out on me. And I, you know, I'm like, what are you doing? Like, I'm just here on the beach. We're playing music. And but I held my tongue and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do with this guy? What do you want me to do? And the Lord spoke to my spirit, I felt, and said, just listen to him. Just listen. I'm like, okay. So he goes on and on. Anger, profanity, venting. I'm hearing about all the bad Christians in the world and how they're hypocrites and blah, blah, blah. And I'm just listening to him. He finally winds down. And I responded. I said, you know, some of the stuff you said I can affirm. I can relate to. Jesus would affirm some of what you said. He wasn't too crazed about the religious leaders of his day and how they were acting. But I said, but I think you're on the wrong path. And he listened. And then he told me this. He goes, you know what? I have never given a Christian more than 5 minutes of my time. And he said, do you know why I've given you so much time? And I said, no, why? He said, you are the only Christian in my whole life who has ever listened to me. And I was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I had another time when we were in Neptune Beach up near Jacksonville, and this guy came up to me, and a little similar, a little different, but similarity. And he had, you know, when you're out ministering to people, you hear all sorts of stuff. And this guy, he comes up and he says, with all due respect, I don't agree with, you know, you guys. He said, I have my own philosophy and religion. And I said, oh, well, what is it? And he had this, like, really, he had put together this, like, hodgepodge of Eastern religion and conspiracy theory, and it involved the Illuminati, and he's written books about it, and he just is telling me about it, right? And so again, I'm listening to this guy, and I asked the Lord, I'm like, Lord, what is it you want me to do with this guy? What do you want me to do here? And this time, I felt like the Lord said, I want you to ask him if he needs prayer. So when he paused for a little bit, I just jumped right in. And he's, you know, talking about the Illuminati. And I said, do you need prayer? And he just pauses and he goes, yeah, I do. I got a lot of stuff I'm dealing with in my life. I really could use prayer. And I said, can we gather around you and can we pray over you in the name of Jesus? He's like, yes, absolutely. Now I love debating. Ask my wife. I love giving my opinion. You know, I could have gone off and got in this long discussion, but I took that time to ask the Lord, Lord, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to do? So, yes. So be open to the supernatural, and as you're talking, be seeking the Lord as to what you are to do, and he will direct you. And that'll open more doors for the supernatural to take place. Do I have time for a couple more here points? Number five. So, she, in verse 19, she goes, sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our people have always worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she says, you're okay, something supernatural, you're a prophet. And then she gets into some sort of controversial topic. And this is something that will happen quite a bit, is somebody will pull you into like a philosophical, theological, or political discussion. Now, I'm not saying never get involved in philosophical, theological, or political discussions. I believe Christians, we should bring God's truth into every conversation. We should enter the conversation. But when the Lord is ministering, that can be a distraction. And so you want to be careful not to do that. You want to stay focused upon Jesus. And another story, quick story here. I was at UNF once, and we had a table. We were doing tabling, so we put our name out there and, you know, let people know that we're on campus. This guy comes up. This was during the one of the elections where Obama was running. And he was leading. They had tons of people on UNF who were registering people to vote. And this guy was heading the whole thing up. They probably had 100 people there. I didn't know it when he came by my table, but he came by my table and he looked at me and he goes, I have a question for you. And I says, yes, what is it? And he goes, can you be a Christian and be a Democrat? Now, I love politics and I follow it and I have opinions. And so I had all these thoughts going through my head, but I bit my tongue and I'm like, oh, I'm like, well, you know, I said, I really, I'm here to talk about Jesus Christ and who he is. That's why I'm here. I'm not really here to talk about Republican or Democrat or whatever. And so the guy goes, oh, okay. And then he walks away and he walks back over and he goes, hey, I avoided that conversation. That's the point I wanted to make. But he comes back over and he says, hey, I'm working like 20 hours a day. Like they're working me 20 hours a day here. And I'm about ready to have a nervous breakdown. Like I am under so much stress. He said, could you pray for me? And I said, now if I'd gotten in a discussion with him about politics, he probably would not have come back and said that, right? But he did. And I said, sure, I'd love to pray for you. I said, can I pray for you right now? That's always a good thing to say. He said, he goes, can you pray for me in a way that looks like you're not praying for me? And I said, well, I'll try. So I stood up, and I'm short. He was really tall, you know, and so, you know, reaching up to his shoulder. And so I couldn't do it. I just put my hand on him. I was like, I just start praying. But before I prayed, I asked the Lord this. I said, Lord, would you have this guy really feel your presence? Really feel your presence? Would you do that? And then I said, Lord, just give this man peace. I pray you give him peace. And when I finished praying, he looked at me and he goes, all my stress is gone. He goes, it just fell off of me. He goes, I feel this like peace. And I smiled and I said, well, I pray that the Lord would do that for you before I prayed for you. I asked God to give you a touch. And we were on campus the next day. He walked by. He didn't want anyone to know he was talking to me. And he walked by real quick and he goes, you totally rocked my world yesterday. And he kept going. And I didn't have a chance to be like, no, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. It wasn't me at all. So stay out of, don't get sidetracked when the Lord is leading. Follow the leading of the Lord. Don't get sidetracked. And the last point, I did make it to number six. And that is, point to Jesus Christ. If you keep reading the story, Jesus addresses the issue of where to worship. He says, true worship in verse 23, but a time is coming. In fact, it is already here. True worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father is looking for. God is Spirit. His worshipers must worship Him in the Spirit and in truth. And the woman says, I know that Messiah is coming. Messiah means Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus said, the one you are talking about is the one speaking to you. I am he. It's all about Jesus. He is the deliverer. He is the one that can set people free. All things were created by him and for him. It says in Colossians. He is the source of everything. And there is power in the name of Jesus. And so all paths lead it to Jesus Christ. We have a student leader. I'll close with this. We had a student leader. His name is Isaac. And drugs are rampant on college campuses and in high schools and in middle schools more than you know. How many of you know that? Drugs are a big problem in our world. More people are doing drugs than you know, and more people are doing more drugs than you know. And Isaac he grew up in a Christian home, but he was in college and he's straying from the Lord and he's getting involved in drugs. There's a lot of people are doing drugs, not just for recreational partying, but this generation is under a great deal of stress. And so a lot of them are doing drugs also because of stress upon their life, and it's an escape. Well, Isaac was doing mushrooms. Now, I don't know much about mushrooms, but, you know, not like cooking mushrooms. But like apparently there's mushrooms that you do and you have hallucinations and things. I've never done that. But he was doing mushrooms and he was in his room and he was on his bed doing mushrooms and he was hallucinating. And his bed, he said, like went up like, you know, like way up in the sky, like a skyscraper. And he was like sitting on a skyscraper and he was looking down and he was frightened and he went to get his phone to call somebody, but he didn't have any arms and he's hallucinating. And here's the deal, though. He had terror fill him because he felt this overwhelming dread came over him that he was never going to come out of that hallucination. It was scary. You know, drugs are many people who have done drugs will tell you it's a portal to the demonic many times. It really can be. Not always, but it can be. So he's terrified. He's like, I think I will never come out of this. I don't have any arms, and I think I've gone crazy. I've lost my mind, and I think I will never become sane again. But he grew up in a Christian home, and you know what he knew to do? He knew to call on the name of Jesus. And so he tried to call on the name of Jesus, but it wouldn't come out. He's like, he couldn't get it out. And then he's really terrified because he couldn't even call on the name of Jesus. But he knew if he could call on the name of Jesus, that maybe Jesus would come and rescue him, because he grew up with that knowledge. So he's like, and he gets the J out. He's like, and finally it comes out and he's like, Jesus! Jesus! Instantly, he comes to his right mind. The bed goes down, his arms come back, finds his phone. And he says, I'm going to follow Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus, I don't know about you guys, but there's a scripture, but in Psalm it says, he reached down from on high. He took hold of me. He pulled me out of deep waters. He rescued me from waters that were too deep for me. And how many of you can testify to that? That Jesus pulled you out. The world thinks, oh, you Christians, you think you're all righteous. And no, we were rescued. We're not righteous. We were rescued. And Jesus is the deliverer. He is the only one that can deliver this generation. And we're a movement. Calvary Chapel is a movement that was born in the Jesus movement. When I was a kid, like in middle school, I would go to these Jesus festivals. Anybody go to Jesus festivals back in the day? And there was like 40,000 people in a field, and they would have a big sign that would say Jesus on it. And they would call themselves Jesus people. And it was all about Jesus. And I would say to Calvary Chapel and to the church at large, let's keep that identity strong. We are Jesus people. He is the only one who can deliver. No one else can. I've had people on campus tell me, you know, I had a guy tell me, he said, Buddhism, Christianity, it's the same thing. And I said, no, it's not. I said, Jesus, Christianity is about blood. I said, is Buddhism about blood? And he looked at me and he's like, what? And I talked about the cross of Jesus Christ. We are Jesus people. And what happens if that name begins to ring out the biblical Jesus throughout all of Orlando, throughout Longwood and Lake Mary and Winter Garden, Nocoee and Oviedo and Bithlow and Claremont and Winter Garden and Winter Park and all the other places throughout Orlando? What might happen if there's a new Jesus movement? If we begin to just step out and reach out and awkwardly touch people in Jesus' name and watch the supernatural begin to happen. How many of you are hungry for that?
Amen.
Well, I'm going to close with just a time of prayer, if I could. And here's what I want us to do. Wherever you live and wherever you would like to see the name of Jesus begin to come and deliver people and set people free, I'm just going to pray a short prayer. And I want you just to call out the name of that part of town. Whatever part of town you're from, or a school, or whatever sphere, just call out that name. And we're just going to trust that there's going to be a Jesus movement in that place. And people are going to be delivered and set free. We're going to believe that. Don't call out someone's individual name. Don't say, Lord and Fred, he's messed up. Don't do that. All right. So let me open and then just shout out a name or a short sentence or whatever, however your Lord leads you. Just praying for this area from Lake Mary down to Winter Garden, from Claremont to Bithlow and everything in between. We're going to pray for a Jesus movement across Central Florida. And if you want to throw in Jacksonville, I'd love that too. So Lord Jesus, we need you to reach down from on high and take hold of people. And we need that, Lord, to pull us out of deep waters, waters that are coming over our head. We don't know what to do, but you are the deliverer, and we need you. And so we're just going to like call out areas of this area, Lord, and believe for a fresh wind and fresh fire of your Holy Spirit to blow through this whole region. In Jesus' name. So go ahead as the Lord leads. Just call out a region, name of a town, part of town, or whatever. Now what I'd like for you to do is just to say the name of Jesus. As the Lord leads you, just say Jesus. And we're going to say it over this area. So just say the name of Jesus out loud as the Lord leads you. And let's do it in unison on three. I'm just going to count to three. And let's all say the name of Jesus. One, two, three. Jesus! Now, Lord, we thank you that you are our deliverer. And I pray, Lord, that we would just begin to reach out. And it's, you know, you started the first Jesus movement, and it wasn't in a big stadium. There was no lights. There was no screen. There was you. There was just you and another woman. And you just reached out in love, and you transformed her. And then she went and told the city. And pretty soon there in Samaria, there was a Jesus movement taking place. And so you can use us with our awkwardness and our weakness. And I pray that every person in here would be an ambassador for you. And I also pray, Lord, I know there's a lot of hurting people in here tonight. And they're like, I need ministry. And I pray, Lord, you would minister. I pray you would bring healing. I pray you would bring deliverance. I pray you would bring hope to every person in here. We need you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.